Happy Sabbath, dear ones. God's blessings be upon you, especially on this Sabbath day. And what a joy it is to come back to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this fifth day of October, 2019, and to dig into His Word of Inspiration. And praise God for His wonderful blessings to the children of men. And what a joy it is to be His sons and daughters. But before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And may we please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy merciful kindness, Thy tender love and watchful care. Thank You that You are in control of all things, and we give You full control of this room and this meeting. Please dwell with us. Please, dear Savior, dwell with us as well. And dear Spirit, be our teacher and our guide. Open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the Word of Inspiration this morning. And help not a single gem of truth or precious light that leads to our Savior be lost. May we comprehend it all, especially as we study these things for ourselves. Thank You that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, and please prepare us moment by moment to meet our Lord when He comes in the clouds of the air. Help us to receive the blessing that You have for each one. And thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness and tender love. We love You too. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're in our study book, Desire of Ages. This is chapter 69, on the Mount of Olives. And we're down near the top of page 634 to the paragraph that starts out, after He had given. And the last thing that we were discussing was the disciples had asked Christ, you know, what's going to be the sign of Your return and of all these things occurring? And Christ blended the destruction of Jerusalem with the destruction of the world, blended the two together. And one of the first things that Christ mentioned was beware of men, beware of being deceived. They'll take you, they'll betray you and take you before kings and councils and trials because of your faith in Me as the Savior. And those that endure until the end, those who keep the faith, continue to confess Christ all the way to the end, even though they lose their lives, will have a crown of life waiting for them when Christ comes the second time. And then we learned that we have, as Christ's witnesses, as His messengers, we have the ability to hasten His return. If we preach the gospel, if we spread the message of salvation far and wide, then that's going to lead more and more people to embrace Christ as the Savior or to reject Him. And more decisions that are made hastens the coming of our Lord. Just one less decision that needs to occur before the end can come. But on the other hand, if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't live the gospel, then decisions are not made quickly. They're delayed, and thus it delays the coming of our Lord. So we have the privilege to bring Christ to earth sooner or to keep him from coming sooner. And what guilt would be ours if we purposely delay his return? So let us instead live up to the light that we know and spread that light to others, letting our light shine. Not putting it under a bed or trying to hide it away in a cave, but let it shine out to all around, that they may see the uplifted Savior, fall in love with him, and make a decision that will lead to eternal life or, sadly, to eternal death. Let us hasten our Lord's return. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. After he had given the signs of his coming, Christ said, "When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Take ye heed, watch, and pray." God has always given men warning of coming judgments. Those who had faith in his message for their time and who acted out their faith in obedience to his commandments escaped the judgments that fell upon the disobedient and unbelieving. The word came to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me." Noah obeyed and was saved. So notice here that God didn't tell Noah to stay where he was. Noah had to leave where he was in order to enter into the ark. Keep that in mind. Noah obeyed and was saved. The message came to Lot, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Genesis 7:1 and 19:14. So a similar message came to Lot. God didn't say, "Stay where you are, and all the bad are going to leave, and all the good are going to stay." God called the righteous out. Continuing. Lot placed himself under the guardianship of the heavenly messengers and was saved. So Christ's disciples were given warning of the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who watched for the sign of the coming ruin and fled from the city escaped the destruction. So again, a similar message was given by Christ to his disciples that they were not to stay within Jerusalem, and all the bad were going to leave, but they were to flee Jerusalem, leaving the wicked remaining in the church, remaining in the city. And those who escaped, those who separated from the apostasy, were saved. They escaped the destruction. Continuing. So now we are given warning of Christ's second coming and of the destruction to fall upon the world. Those who heed the warning will be saved. So again, in these last days, there is a similar message of separation. We're not to remain in the corruption, whether that corruption is in the world or in the church. We're to come out from it, fleeing directly to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's been a message of separation from the very first day. Let there be light. God saw the light and separated it from the darkness. The very same message of the first day of creation is the very same message all the way down through history to these last days. If you stay within the darkness, you will be destroyed. If you separate from the darkness, you will be saved. The very same message. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we move on? And who would like to read this next paragraph?
Sabbath blessings. Because we know how the exact time of his coming, we are commanded to watch. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make men fear the Lord and fear his judgments upon transgression. It is to awaken them to the great sin of rejection, of rejecting his offers of mercy. Those who are watching for the Lord are purifying their soul against to the truth. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working. Because they know that the Lord is at the door, their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligence and working for the salvation of souls. These are the faithful and wise servants who give to the Lord's household their portion of meat in due season. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. They are declaring the truth that is now specially applicable. As Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses each declared the truth for his time, so will Christ's servants now give the special warning for their generation.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So God has had his people in each generation, and he has given them a message to declare to their generation. And as we're in the very last generation of this earth's history before the end comes, before probation closes, so God has a message for each one of us to give. It's not just for the ministers or the evangelists or the preachers or the elders to give. It's for each one of Christ's servants. That's you and me. So we don't know the exact date of Christ's return. We can see the signs of the times fulfilling around us and know that it is near. We don't know exactly when it's going to occur. And that's why we're told to watch. We're to see the signs of the times. We're to know where we are in the stream of history. And combined with watching, we're to be praying, praying that we may be acceptable in his sight, that we may be recognizing the sins and the character defects in our lives and purifying our souls by overcoming these in his grace and strength and obeying his will. So we're to be watching, we're to be praying, and we're to be earnestly working, spreading the message of salvation. And there's some that, you know, they fix their goals on reaching a lot of people at once. And because they can't reach a huge audience, They don't even try to reach the one or the two that's near them. We need to reach the one and the two that's near us. And if God wills, then we'll be able to reach the many. Amen. That's true. One can bring many. So in reaching that one, in turn, that one may be able to reach many that we could never reach. So let us be faithful in that which is least. Let us reach those around us. And even a child can witness for Jesus to other children. They don't have to wait till they become an adult. And adults don't have to wait until they know more of the truth before they can share what truth they know. Let your light shine, whether that light is great or small. Let it shine. Share what you know. And God will bless your efforts. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But Christ brings to view another class. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. The evil servant says in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He does not say that Christ will not come. He does not scoff at the idea of his second coming. But in his heart, and by his actions and words, he declares that the Lord's coming is delayed. He banishes from the minds of others the conviction that the Lord is coming quickly. His influence leads men to presumptuous, careless delay. They are confirmed in their worldliness and stupor. Earthly passions, corrupt thoughts, take possession of the mind. The evil servant eats and drinks with the drunken, unites with the world in pleasure-seeking. He smites his fellow servants, accusing and condemning those who are faithful to their master. He mingles with the world, like in transgression. It is a fearful assimilation. With the world, he is taken in the snare. The Lord of that servant shall come in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. May we not be among that class. Let us remain faithful, waiting, watching, praying, and working. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments before we move on?
I think I have a comment about the previous paragraph about prayer. You see, this whole week I was studying about all about the Lord's Prayer, and I was studying also the features of mammals as well. And well, I found something that talks about how a mammal's skin, like fur, and even tough skin, can remind us of how prayer can be a protection to us. It said here that mammals have a covering of skin and hair. Hair is warm and light. It protects mammals from cold and water. Hair can be long and thick or curly or shaggy. Other mammals have very short hair. Hair is attached to the skin in such a way that it can warm mammals and people if something is crawling on them. It can remind us how prayer can help protect us. When we pray, angels will warn us when we are in danger of being bitten by that old serpent called the devil, Revelation 12:9. There are two basic layers of skin, the dermis, or inner layer, and the epidermis, which is the outer layer. The arteries and veins that supply the blood are on the dermis. The epidermis is the covering that protects the dermis and makes things such as hair, horns, claws, nails, and hooks. Some mammals have very beautiful covering of fur, but have you ever seen how they look without their natural covering? Sometimes people will take their long-haired dogs to have them shaved for the summer months. Suddenly they are transformed into pitiful-looking creatures. This is probably how we look to the angels since we lost our robe of light. God in kindness covered us with artificial clothing so that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. Isaiah 58:7 says, when thou seest the naked, cover him. Well, that's just part of the verse. Anyway, just as hair is a protective covering, so is skin. Elephants have a skin that is 1.5 inches or 2.5 to 3.8 centimeters thick in some places. No mosquito can bore through all that. God gave the elephants just the protection they need as they break through the dense jungles where they live. Their tough hide shield them against the sharp thorn and trees and bushes that would tear through a thinner skin. It can remind us of the sturdy armor of Christ's righteousness that we must put on every morning when we pray. The skin of mammals contains also glands. Mammary glands of the female produce milk for the young nurslings. God has kindly provided his word for our nourishment. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Each day we, in reverence, need to ask for a spiritual food. Glands, or sebaceous, give off of a lubrication oil for the hair and skin. By this, we are reminded how God desires that the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Leviticus 10:7. Prayer brings the oil of grace into our lives. Sweat glands help the mammal cool off and eliminate some liquid waste. God is kind to provide mammals with a built-in air conditioning system. The scent glands of some mammals, like skunks and dogs, are used for self-defense or communication and identification. Some people are attracted by the aroma of Christ that comes into our lives through prayer, and others are repelled by it. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. As the wonderful scent of freshly baked bread draws us to partake, so does the bread of life draws us to his spiritual banquet table, the Bible, that we might eat. With reverence, we take each bite. Just imagine, just as the skin and fur of mammals poses a protection, and for the animals, so prayer can be a protection for us against all the sins and all the troubles that we may face in the future. So if you have any furry mammal pets like dogs, cats, or hamsters, gerbils, and the like, be reminded how the praying to God can be protection to anything that comes your way. Also, if you see any wild animals that may also have fur or tough skin, like elephants and rhinos, if you're in Africa, like Brother Joel, it can also be a reminder of how, with God and prayer, no sin can ever get insight spiritually at all. And that's all I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And praise God for the spiritual insights to be found in nature and the way things were created and the particular characteristics they have. And thank you, brother. Continuing. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 3:3. The advent of Christ will surprise the false teachers. They are saying peace and safety. Like the priests and teachers before the fall of Jerusalem, they look for the church to enjoy earthly prosperity and glory. So what were the priests and the Jewish teachers and rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees and church elders telling the people just before Jerusalem was destroyed? True, they were crying peace and safety, but it says here that they were telling the people to look for the church to enjoy earthly prosperity and glory. So they were basically telling the people that the church is going through. The church is going to enjoy God's blessings. All the bad are going to leave and all the good are going to stay, and the church is going to go forth with the armor of righteousness, and they're going to tread down their enemies. So they were giving just a message that was opposite of what Christ was telling them. Christ was saying that the church is going to be destroyed, and if you remain part of the church, you're going to go down with the church. In order to save your lives, you have to separate from the church. But the church supporters, from the highest president or the chief, the high priest, all the way down to the members, were telling people just the opposite, that they needed to stay with the church. That if they left the church, then they were the wicked, because only the good and righteous were going to remain. Because God was going to work for the church. He was going to bless the church. There were going to be thousands that were going to come into the church, because the church was going to prosper and grow and become glorious. So you have two different kind of messages. Christ's message was not a peace and safety message for the church. It was a destruction coming to the church. And the people had to get out, not stay in, if they wanted to save their lives. What kind of message are you hearing today regarding the church? Are you hearing the deceptive message of the Jewish priests and teachers being repeated today, that the church is going through, that you stay with the church if you want to prosper with it? Or are you hearing a message saying the church is going to be destroyed, and in order to save your life, you have to leave it? Both messages are being preached today. Both messages are being heard. Which message is from God? The same separation message as was given to Noah, as was given to Lot, as was given to the disciples, as was given to the Protestants, and is being heard today. Come out of her, my people, or you will be destroyed along with the corrupt church. So like the priests and teachers before the fall of Jerusalem, they look for the church to enjoy earthly prosperity and glory. Continuing, the signs of the times they interpret as foreshadowing this. But what saith the word of inspiration? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, upon all who make this world their home, the day of God will come as a snare. It comes to them as a prowling thief. In other words, they don't see it coming. Just as a thief disguises themselves and hides in the shadows as they sneak ever closer to breaking into the house, so the day of God is coming upon them in like manner. God doesn't want them to be deceived. He doesn't want them to be taken off guard. And that's why he gives signs of the times. That's why the Bible's full of prophecy of the last days, so that individuals can be made aware of this, of where we are in the stream of history, where we are in time, how soon the end is near. But not everybody is wanting to know about the truth. Any thoughts, any comments, dear ones?
Yes, not too recently. I don't know. I didn't get a date. But David Gates played a clip of the General Conference president of Seventh-day Adventist saying there is no Sunday law in the pipeline, as best we understand. What a deception. When Laudato Si is all about a Sunday law as admitted by the bishops. Wow.
Amazing. But then we're told that we're not to be amazed at the depths that those who once knew the truth but have given it up will fall into apostasy. May God awaken the people, but not every person wants to be awakened. It's like when a building is on fire at 3 a.m. when everyone's asleep and you see that the building is burning and you begin to shout aloud, hey, wake up, start banging on, you know, anything that makes noise to try and awaken them. You're going to get people that wake up mad. How dare you wake me up? And then they go back to sleep. But then you're going to get some that realize the importance of the message that woke them up. They see that the building is on fire and the only way to save themselves is to leave the building. They will be happy and overjoyed that you took the time to wake them up and save their lives. So we're to spread the message beside all waters, beside all people. We're to give that trumpet a certain sound that wakes everyone up, both good and bad. The bad, of course, will try to stop the message. They don't want to be awoken any more than what they already are. And they don't want anyone else to be awoken. They'll do everything they can to stop the message, which we know from prophecy includes the Sunday law. And others will be overjoyed that you woke them up. And they will come out and take their stand with the remnant. But it's the message that wakes them up, both good and bad. The bad then fight against the message, which brings on restrictive laws, ultimately bringing on the end. So the message brings on the crisis, not the crisis signaling the time to give the message. The devil's got multitudes believing they have to wait for the Sunday law before they rise up and give the message. But we see from inspiration that it's the message that is given which brings on the Sunday law. So if the message is not given, then the Sunday law does not come. And thus the devil has a longer time to lead sleeping people down the broad road that ends in their destruction. So we have the message already. The three angels' messages combined with the loud cry of the fourth angel. We have the present truth that needs to be given that will bring on the crisis and will hasten the coming of our Lord. Are we giving that message? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The world full of rioting, full of godless pleasure, is asleep, asleep in carnal security. Men are putting afar off the coming of the Lord. They laugh at warnings. The proud boast is made. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 12. We will go deeper into pleasure loving, but Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. At the very time when the world is asking in scorn, where is the promise of his coming? The signs are fulfilling. While they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. When the scorner, the rejecter of truth, has become presumptuous, when the routine of work in the various money-making lines is carried on without regard to principle, when the student is eagerly seeking knowledge of everything but his Bible, Christ comes as a thief.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So Christ comes at a thief at the very time when people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? At the very time they're saying and crying peace and safety, rejecting the truth, becoming presumptuous, making money without regard to principle. When individuals, students, are seeking knowledge of anything but the Bible, Christ comes as a thief. Now, we know that probation closes before Christ comes in the clouds of the air. So, can Christ come to an individual and have their probation close before his literal second coming? Can Christ come as a thief to them before he comes literally in person? Any thoughts?
The coming as a thief happens at judgment time. The coming in person will not be a surprise to anybody, because the governments will get together and say, we've got an alien force invading. Get our kitchen rockets ready. We've got to shoot this down. That won't be a surprise, but the judgment will.
So we have the possibility here that Christ can come as a thief to an individual before Christ comes physically in the clouds of the air. So that person's probation can close because they've rejected Christ. And that's before Christ's literal return. So Christ coming as a thief to them occurred before his coming in the clouds of the air. Quite interesting. A lot of people don't realize this. Now, it's true that when Christ comes physically in the clouds of the air at the second coming, a lot of people are going to be caught off guard. But how many people are having their probation close because they reject Christ coming to them in their heart? Christ is knocking on their door. He wants to enter in. He wants to bring to them salvation, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. And they don't recognize that he's there because they're caught up in the things of the earth. So in a way, Christ has come to them as a thief. They didn't recognize his knocking. They weren't looking for him anyways. And their probation has closed. Judgment has come for them. Their name has come up in review before God. They have been found wanting, and their probation closes. And yet, they don't realize it. The time of their judgment has passed by unnoticed, just like a thief in the night. The signs of the times reveal to us that the literal coming of our Savior is nigh. It's soon. But how is it with your soul today? Have you let Christ into your heart to work a transformation in your life? Or are you caught up in the things of the earth, in the things of the world, in your studies at school, shutting Christ out? You can be caught up in the things of the home and still shut Christ out. You can get caught up in anything and have Christ shut out. How is it with your soul? We know that Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. Do you hear him knocking? Do you care that he's knocking? Do you turn a deaf ear to the knock? I pray that Christ does not come as a thief to you and your probation closes. And thus you're not even looking for him to come physically. Because we're hearing message of peace and safety today. And the prophecy is when you hear such messages, then sudden destruction is coming. It's at hand. I pray that Christ does not come as a thief to any one of us and we become lost because we don't recognize him knocking for entrance. Let us not become so caught up in anything that we don't recognize the Savior. Even Jacob didn't recognize the Savior. He thought Christ was an enemy. He wrestled and fought with the Savior. But it was only when he finally recognized who Christ was and then submitted, humbly submitting, that he gained a victory. May we humbly submit to the Savior and allow all these other temporal things to take a secondary place in our lives, that Christ may have the primary place. Because if we have the Son, we have everything pertaining to life. Everything else should be secondary to Christ. Continuing. Everything in the world is in agitation. Now, this was written in 1898. So over 120 years ago, everything is in the world is in agitation, and it's 100 or 1,000 times more agitated today than it was then. Continuing. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth. And calamity follows calamity by sea and by land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. Rapidly are men ranging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly are they waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for our Lord's appearing. Another class are falling into line under the generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with heart and soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. The crisis is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers are still crowding to theaters, horse races, gambling hells. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy be forever shut. So Satan is using anything that he can as an agency to keep men deceived, deluded, occupied, in other words, their time occupied, and entranced or spellbound until their day of probation passes them by. We need to beware of the devil doing this to us. Continuing, solemnly there come to us down through the centuries the warning words of our Lord from the Mount of Olives. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. In other words, entranced with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, the day of your probation closing as a thief in the night. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we have the battle plan of the devil outlined here, and we can take this battle plan and apply it to our lives. Do we find that we are caught up in the things of the earth? Do we find that we are having our time occupied in the cares of this life, in planting or building, in marrying and giving in marriage, perhaps in diet? Perhaps in buying and selling. Perhaps in seeking the highest place. Perhaps in amusements. The devil doesn't care what he can use, even in things that are innocent, in gaining our attention and leading us away from the true riches, Jesus Christ. If he can tie up all our time in studies to where we neglect prayer, personal time with God, examining ourselves where we are in the faith, then he's got us. If he can tie up all our time in household duties and responsibilities to where we don't have time for anything else, and we neglect our personal time with God, our faith is going to grow weak, and we're going to end up lost. We need to make sure that all of these other things are secondary, that we don't lose Christ. Martha was focused on getting the meal prepared for everyone else, and she neglected Christ. Mary focused on the Savior and let the preparation of the food and the entertaining of the guests take a secondary place. The food was still going to get prepared. The guests were still going to be entertained, but secondary, not primary. Let us make sure that Christ is first and foremost and best in everything, and not allow anything else, no matter how important it may be, to divert our attention off of Christ. Comment in the room, how about being involved with the community? That's true. All of that has its place. But on a secondary basis, that Christ may be all in all, the one altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000 other interests. That's what Christ needs to be to us individually, or we're going to be lost. That's true. Nothing should become an idol to take the place of Jesus. Amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
It's kind of like when the postman comes to the door or the UPS man comes to the door with an unexpected gift that somebody may have sent you and you're not expecting it. He's only going to try 2-3 times before he leaves a note on the door. If you do not respond to the door, he's going to leave a note on the door. If you don't respond to the note, then the gift is going to be sent back and you've missed out on whatever it is that was sent. So it's the same with the Lord. It may be a little more than 2 or 3 times, but as long as the Lord is continuing to knock and you're going to continue to ignore, there's only so much someone's going to take. They're not going to keep going back to the door, going back to the door, going back to the door, expecting for you to open it. If you have no intentions in opening it, or if you just bluntly are just not paying attention. It's the same thing in a relationship. So by having a relationship, you're going to pay attention to the person who's knocking at the door. So if someone is knocking and you're not listening, or you just choose not to open the door, they're not going to come back. And you're going to miss out on whatever message that has that may have been important for you to know at that time. And also, I wanted to say, as far as nature goes, we all on this planet know when a storm is about to hit. The clouds will come, the winds will blow, but you know that with those signs coming, that is about to storm. So where there are a storm, there is a change in life that is going to be proceeding. So if we don't take refuge from the storm that is about to come, you're going to be hit with the blow. So not paying attention or just seeing the signs and blatantly not having an action to it, you're going to be caught up in the mess that is going to be that's about to hit. So when the Lord says to get up and go, because what's coming may not necessarily have been for you, but because you stood there and you waited to see whatever sign, the sign was there. If you didn't pay attention when the Lord told you to leave, you can't blame God for that action when he was already there telling you to leave. So when the signs came, you didn't pay attention. You got caught up. So now it's just a matter of allowing the Lord to be able to cleanse whatever it is. Maybe you'll have to learn something because you stood there and waited. Maybe it is your time to be able to go through that storm because you decided not to listen. It is there to be able to also build character. And that's still, even in that, the Lord is still having mercy on you for doing that. But when the Lord says to do something, it is necessary, it's extremely vital for us to be able to obey at that moment, because what's coming is not what the Lord has intended for us to go through if he's telling us to leave.
Amen. Amen. Very well put, dear sister, and great analogies. So let us indeed be waiting, watching, praying, and working, that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon every individual in this earth. Let us beware of the devil's tactics, his battle plan, to so occupy our time and cause us to be excited, and thus our attention diverted off of the most important things, which is getting our souls ready for the coming of our Lord. Let us avoid becoming spellbound in anything that needs to be secondary, that Jesus might be first and foremost in our lives. If we have the Son, we have everything. If we have anything but the Son, then we're in a very dangerous position and about to lose our salvation. And praise God for giving us these warning words, giving us these words of inspiration, letting us know the time of night, letting us know that the end is near at hand. May we get ready. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you for thy long-sufferingness towards each one. Thank you that we have another day of probation granted us, that we might get ourselves ready and be prepared for our probation to close and the coming of our Lord to occur. Help us to recognize the knocking of our Savior and not keep him shut out of our hearts and lives. Let us recognize the voice of the Spirit saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," and not treat him as a stranger and shut him out. And Spirit, forgive us for grieving you and doing despite to you and ignoring your pleading with us and pricking of our hearts. Please continue. Don't leave us or we're lost. Please help us to discern your voice above all the other voices, including our own, that are striving for recognition. Let nothing eclipse Jesus from our thoughts, our actions, and our lives. And we thank you that we are a day closer to the end. Help us to get ourselves ready. Help us to help others to get themselves ready. And please let our light become brighter as we trim our wick, as we get rid of all these unnecessary hindrances in our character, that Jesus might be uplifted that much higher and his light fill a greater portion of territory around us. And thus be able to reach a greater number of people until the whole earth is filled with his glory. Decisions are made and we can go home. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness. Thank you for taking the time to personally reach us. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, that was the end of the chapter on the Mount of Olives. And next time we'll pick it up at chapter 70. And looking forward to all the other spiritual insights that we're yet to learn. And praise God for his word of inspiration. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 25 after 11 Pacific or 25 after 2 Eastern. And so we'll see you then.